For joining us for the inaugural GPATS for this year. So we are really excited. You've been with us before. So we're really looking forward to hearing from you today. Thanks so much.
Hey, thank you so much for setting this up and for really taking the initiative. And I had a great time giving these room in the past. Unfortunately, because of COVID, I couldn't do it this past year, but I'm really excited to be back, even if it's only on Zoom. So let's get started. I'm going to share screen. And if someone has an issue, seeing or has a question, when I share screen, it's just, I don't have gallery view anymore. So I'll ask that everybody mute themselves. And if you have a question, just unmute yourself and just pop in and say something, because I can't see you if you're like, don't raise your hand, basically. Just pop in. But if you don't have a question, then if you could just mute yourself, just because background noise on Zoom can be a little bit distracting. Okay, fabulous. Thank you so much, everybody. And thank you so much for joining me. So today I want to talk about two characters that are often sort of pitted against each other. I'm guilty of it myself, as you can see in the title. I really did pit these two people against each other in my title, Noach versus Avraham. And I wanted to think about why these two characters are pitted against each other so often, and maybe what's the lesson, what's the takeaway for us, with the goal, I'll state at the outset, of not bashing any of these characters. The people in Tanakh, I'm not going to say they are real people. I do believe that they have flaws, but I'm not trying to sit here and say that they're Rasham or they're terrible. I think both these people are righteous people and they're presented that way in the Torah. But just to figure out for ourselves, how should we relate to these two characters? And as opposed to who's better, who's worse, maybe who is a model for us, or are they different models? Should we emulate them both? Is there one that we should emulate over the other? So that's the guiding question that we're going to look at today. So first, why are these characters pitted against each other? It's really because of a Rashi that's really often quoted, that's himself quoting a Gemara in Sanhedrin. So first we see in Bereishis, Eilat toldos Noach, Noach ich tzadik tamim haya b'toratav, et Elokim hitalich Noach. So we're told that Noach was blameless in his age or in his generation. And on this, Rashi quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which says, Yesh merotinu d'rashim oto l'shevach, kol shekein ilu haya b'dor tzadikim haya tzadik yoter. So some people say that this is a praise of Noach, that if he was in the age of tzadikim, if he was in the age of righteous people, as opposed to what he was, which is an age of pretty bad people, then he would have been an even greater tzaddik. That influence of these other positive people would have, you know, made him even greater. But some people say that this is actually sort of a kind of shtuch to Noach, like a kind of like side eye at him. Lefi doro hayat tzaddik, ilu haya v'doro shel Avraham lo ya nechshav l'klum. In his generation, amongst all, I think one person is maybe just not on mute, so if you could just check yourself, there needs to be like a red dash through your microphone. And again, if you have a question, just unmute yourself and pop in. Anyway, so basically, if he was in the generation of Avraham, he would have been nechshav l'klum. Like he would have been nothing. Nobody would have even taken a second look at him. You know, it's just in this generation of really terrible, dastardly people that Noach, you know, shines as being a tzaddik. It's only comparatively. So this is the reason I think that these two people are really pitted against each other, is because, you know, whenever something's in Rashi, it sort of becomes quote unquote famous, because Rashi is sort of the quintessential commentator on the Torah. So Rashi bringing up this midrash makes us think about, you know, why would it be that Noach is, it seems, worse than Avraham? Noach is a lesser tzaddik than Avraham. Why would that be true? So I think, again, as I said before, we're not trying to insult one, you know, to bring one down to lift the other up. We're really just looking at, these are two righteous people, but they're clearly different characters. And they're going to present for us through this shiur, we're going to see two different models of what type of tzaddik to be. And I think that's really what we're going to look for. Which type of tzaddik should we be, or who should we emulate in which ways? So first, I think the structure of the shiur is basically going to be, we're going to look at different parallels, different ways that these two characters sort of collide or compare with each other. And through that, we're going to develop these two models. So first, a striking literary parallel that I'm going to bring up and then I'm going to put aside. I just want to say, I did have the source sheet sent out earlier. If you're looking at that, I did add this source 6. So all the numbers are a little off. I really hesitate to do that, but I felt like in the interest of intellectual honesty, I wanted to put it in there. So I apologize if you're looking at the source sheet that got sent out. Either way, we're going to look at this striking literary parallel, and then I'm not going to explain it because we just don't have enough information to explain it yet, but I want to look at it. So first, we already read this pasuk, but we'll just look at it with a different emphasis. We're told when we're describing Noach, et Elokim hitalech Noach, and Noach walked with God. Okay, what does that mean? Somehow Noach related to God. It's pretty vague, honestly. It's not totally clear. We're also told later, strikingly, that Avraham didn't walk with God, et Elokim, but that he walked lifnei, that he walked before God. And we're told this in three different ways. First, Hashem commands Avraham, see in source 4, to walk before him. He says, Ani kel shakai hitalech lefanai v'yetamim. I am kel shakai, walk before me and be blameless. So the first way is that basically God commands him, this is how you have to be, Avraham. Then we see Avraham himself sort of self-define this way when he's talking to Eliezer. He says, Vayomer alai Hashem asher hitalachti lefanav. And he says, the Lord before whom I walked. So it's not just that God commanded him to do this, but Avram internalized it and defines himself that way. And then we even see that his grandchildren define him that way, and also his son. We see when Yaakov is giving blessings, he says in source 6, V'yavarich et Yosef v'yomer helokim asher hitalchu avotai lefanav Avraham v'Yitzhak. And he blesses Yosef, and he says, the God before whom my fathers, Avraham and Yitzchak, walked. So God commands him to do this. Avraham understands this and self-defines this way. And then his children and his grandchildren have picked up on this behavior, and they also seem to emulate it and understand that. So basically, I'm just setting up this very clear parallel. This is one of those, I like to think of them as big red arrows. Like the Torah is putting in front of us these big red arrows. Look at these words and compare them. There's something similar here. There's something that you should see. Avraham and Noach are meant to be compared in some way. And so we don't have enough information, though. What is the difference between walking with God and walking before God? So this is something I just want to set up as a question, as a difference, as a comparison. And through this journey that we're going to take over the course of this year, hopefully we're going to be able to answer this question. What does it mean to walk with and before God? What's the difference? So, okay, now let's take a few steps back. The first way that I want to compare these characters, or these characters seem to sort of go in different directions, is really in their sort of, I would think of it as an origin story. You know, when you have a superhero, you know, think Spider-Man. What's this Spider-Man origin story? You know, killing Uncle Ben, the classic, you know, you have to have great power comes great responsibility. There's something that happens to this character that makes them special and makes them, you know, invested, makes you invested in them, and makes them different, that makes them stand out. So we expect for our sort of heroes of, you know, our patriarchs, our heroes of the story, to have an origin, to have some reason why they're the hero. There's some way that they, you know, show us that they're worthy of being the hero. And we really get that with Noach. So we see right when we're introduced to Noach, if you look in source 7, we're told basically Hashem decides, you know, the earth is terrible. V'yomer Hashem emchet Adam asher barati. You know, I'm going to get rid of all the earth. And he says, even kinyach meti ki asitim. Like, I regret what I've done. So there's this like, like I regret it. And then there's this really nice play on words. You have this nechmeti, I regret, but Noach matachin. So we have the nunchat mem and then the nunchat matachin b'nei Hashem. Noach is in contrast to this, you know, regret that he has with mankind. Noach has found favor in God. Ela todot Noach, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya b'dor tav et elokim yitalech Noach. So why is Noach found favor? Because Noach was a righteous person, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Great, now we understand why Noach is chosen, because he's a good person. He's demonstrated, maybe we don't get a whole story, a whole, you know, play to really show us in action how, you know, righteous Noach is, but we can take it at its word. Noach is righteous. He's righteous in his generation and he walks with God. That actually is some sort of action. Something about Noach and his relationship with God make him worthy of being chosen. So we understand throughout the Noach story, we never have to ask a question, hey, why did God pick Noach to get on the ark, or to build an ark and get on it? We never ask that question because the Torah is clear. Noach is God tells Noach to build an ark because he's righteous. We have really, I think, the opposite story when it comes to Avram. And here I'm going to ask everyone to do something which is really, really hard to do if you're familiar with Tanakh, is to forget everything you know about the story. when you're reading the story. So this is such a big problem with Avraham, because every time you start the Avraham story, you already know the end of the Avraham story. So you're reading the beginning of the Avraham story, knowing that in the end, Avraham's willing to sacrifice his son to God. So you sort of, you're jumping the gun. And I do this also. We all know how Avraham's story plays out, how amazing he turns out to be, you know, all these things he does for God, what an amazing person he is. He's such a great host. We know all these things about him. And so we just assume that this must have always been true. Right? But there's no reason to assume that those things are true. Those things come out later. We don't know those things when we start the story. Baruch Hashem, I hope we've all had some sort of maybe Jewish education or our own continuing education. So we know the story, but we have, as readers, try to put yourself in a position of not knowing the end when you're reading the beginning. And with that in mind, let's look at our introduction to Avraham. This is source 8. V'achi Terach shivim shana v'yalid et Avraham et Nachor v'et Haran. Okay, so Terach, his father, is 7 years old. He has three sons, Avraham, Nachor, and Haran. Ela toldo Terach, Terach olid et Avraham et Nachor v'et Haran, v'et Haran olid et Lod. V'yamed Haran al p'nei Terach, aviv be'eretz moladeto b'or kastim. V'kach Avraham and Nachor l'cham nashim, shim eshet Avraham Sarai, v'shim eshet Nachor Milka, bat Haran, avi Milka, v'avi Yitzka. V'tihi Sarai akura, in lavad. Okay, so what do we know so far? We have this nice little family tree. Terach has three sons. Unfortunately, one of them dies, but two of them get married, and one of them, Avraham, marries a woman named Sarai, who is barren, who's unable to have children. And then Vayikach Terach et Avram Benov, et Lo Ben Haran Ben Benov, et Sarai Kalto, Ishet Avram Benov, Vietzo Itami Or Kastim, Alachat Artsa Knan, Vivo Ad Haran Vyashivusham. So Terach takes his son Avraham and his nephew Lot, and basically everyone on the bandwagon, let's go, we're leaving Or Kastim and we're going to Knan. This part, like, nobody ever remembers this part. And we're going to Knan, and they leave and they get to Haran and they stop there. And Haran lived another 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, so what do we know about Avraham so far? There's only sort of one small detail that maybe hints to us that this person is going to be a main character. Without this detail, it could have been Nahor. Like, it could have been any of them. It could have been Lot. The one thing that's kind of hinting to us that maybe Avram's going to be the main character is this pasuk that I highlighted here, v'tihi Sarai akura in lavad. Basically, this is kind of hinting to us, this is going to be sort of the character arc of Avram. This is going to be his, you know, journey, his struggle. He and his wife are going to be barren. There's going to be all these sort of failed resolutions and crises with, you know, they're going to have Hagar. They're going to have all these problem ways to sort of solve this problem, all this anxiety around the problem. That's going to be sort of the peak. And then it's going to go down. They're going to figure out this problem. They're going to have a child. And then maybe it's going to go up again because there's another drama with the child in Akedas Yitzchak. But basically, this is setting up sort of his character arc. And nobody else gets a character arc. But I wouldn't go so far as to say that the fact that his wife is barren is, you know, in and of itself means that he should be our hero. He should be, you know, the main character. It's a sign that, you know, he's going to be important, or that this is going to be a big part of this person's narrative. It's sort of a hint, but it's not the same thing we got with Noah. You know, he's a righteous person. He's a special person. And if you read, I just brought in source 9, the very next words, this is the next parak, this comes right afterwards. It's really shocking. So go to, you know, this new place that I, you know, haven't showed you, away from your father's house. By the way, your father already is taking you there. So, you know, you're already not in the place you grew up anymore. And I'm going to make you into this great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. And you're going to be a blessing. It's crazy. Why? If you forget everything you know, again, and this is not to bash Avram, because he turns out to be amazing and it was a good investment. And maybe God just knows the future. And so instead of making people prove themselves before picking them as the main character, he just, you know, knows the future, knows what Avram's going to do. And so he picks him early before Avram really even proves himself. But if you forget everything you know, and you just read the last source, and now you're reading this source, you just read Perek Yud Aleph, and the end of Perek Yud Aleph, and now you're reading Yud Bet, it should be surprising. This guy just won the lottery, and you're really not sure why. And so it's really the opposite of the Noach story, I think. Noach is very clear cut. Noach is righteous, and so God is going to save him. Avraham, as we see, he'll prove himself to be righteous, but we really don't know so much about him until this point, which is, if you're familiar with the Midrash on, you know, sort of Avram's origin story, they do, you know, share with us an origin story, and it really comes from the fact that it's troubling that there is none. You know, the story, the sort of dual story of smashing his father's idols and being sort of the consummate monotheist, and then, you know, going into the Kivshana Ish, into the furnace, believing in God, that God will save him. So, and that's a very dramatic story. That's really what we're looking for, but it's not in the text itself. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying it's not here with us, Mefurish, in the text. So we really have sort of, if we're just weighing the scales here, I would say point to Noah. For Noah, it's really clear. God makes it very straightforward. Noah is righteous, and so he's going to be our hero. He's going to be a main character. He's going to be our tzaddik for this story. Avraham, it seems like his father started the journey. Maybe he kept going with the initiative, so maybe points for that, you know, his father stopped and he kept going. That's something. But other than that, there's not really so much to go on. It seems like God really front loads all the promises. Instead of waiting for Avram to prove himself, he says, you're going to get all these things, and then Avram ends up deserving it. So that's our first point of comparison. The second is two stories, main stories in each of the characters' narratives that have a lot of striking parallels and I think are really telling about each character. So this is the marble and stone. I'm not the first person to make this comparison. I don't think that I came up with this, but we're going to go through it together, and it's really illuminating about these two characters, about Noah and Abraham. So first, let's just go through the different parallels. Just don't take my word for it. Let's prove it. So first, both stories have the word Ra, that the land, something has become, the people, the land, something has become wicked. So we see in Bereishis, in regards to the novel, the Mabul, Fereshem ki rabah ra'at adam. So God sees that there was great wickedness on earth, and v'kol yetzer machshavot libo rak ra kol hayom, and everything that man was devising, every plan in his mind, was only wickedness, was only evil. And we see in Sodom, no shocker, they're also Rava, anshei Sodom ra'im v'chatim la'shamod. The people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, sinners against God. Okay, so that's one. Two is the way that the destruction is described, both in the Mabul and in the Sodom story. Just to give a little background, if you want to, just a little bit of the Sodom story. Basically, there's this terrible town named Sodom, Asomora, and God destroys it in some sort of very dramatic way. And the Mabul, of course, God destroys the whole world with a flood. So the destruction of both is use a lot of literary parallels. So the first is this idea of sort of raining down destruction. So obviously this is more literal with the Mabul because it was a literal flood. But you see with the Mabul, ki leyamim od shiv'a anochi mamtir al ha'aretz arbim yom v'arbim laila. For in 7 days' time, I will make it rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So there's this like rain, the destruction is raining down. And the same is true for Sodom, which we don't necessarily think about as a Mabul because there was other pieces involved. There's, you know, sulfur. There's other pieces involved, but there also was Vashem Hamtir Al Sodom Al Mora Gafrit Veish. So even though I think this is where we see like the literary parallels convincing, we didn't have to say Hamtir, that it was rained down, because you don't need to use the word rain for something that isn't rain. For sulfur is fire, but the fact that we're using this word rain down for something that isn't actually rain is a sign that we're supposed to make these connections. There's something more convincing here and compelling. The other piece that's goes throughout both stories in terms of the way that they're destroyed is the Shoresh Shachat, destruction. So we see, I just highlighted you, I don't need to read every single thing out loud, but you can see with the Mabul, V'hineni mashklitim ala aretz, ala aretz l'shachat, I'm going to destroy the world, I'm going to destroy it, yada, yada. And we see also in source 15, we see the word kimashklitim anachnu etemakom hazeh, we're going to destroy this place. V'yishlenu Hashem l'shchatan, God sent us to destroy it. Min hamakom hazeh kimashklit Hashem ha'ir, you have to get out of here because God's going to destroy it. V'yi b'shachat elokim, and when God destroyed it. So clearly, shachat is a milah mancha in both of these stories. So that's the second parallel. The third, now let's get into like the actual character stories here. Who gets saved? So with Noach, we know Noach is the righteous person, and God tells him, so it's not just Noach that gets saved, it's also his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. And we see a similar thing with Lot. So Lot is, just for fresh rasa, Lot's Avram's nephew, who gets pulled out of Sodom, as we're going to see, Bezchut Avraham. So we see the same thing with Lot, that he's also, it's not just him, but also his family. when the angels come to save Lot, they say, "V'marashim el Lot, milcha po chatan ubincha benotacha v'kol asher lach ve'ir hotzi min hamakom." So the angels come to Lot to save him, and they say, "Who do you have with you? Your son-in-laws, your sons, your daughter-in-laws, your daughters? You know, we're going to take everybody out." So it's them. It's, you know, the person that God is going to save plus their family. Another similarity that we see is that actually both the characters of Noach and Lot are potentially kind of sort of treated like a Chicken Little sort of character, if anyone gets that reference. So we see this is the most clear with Lot. So I'll start with Lot this time, that when Lot tells his son-in-laws, you know, get out, we got to go, it says, and he seemed like a joker to their lot, to, in their eyes. Like, they're like, man, what are you talking about? Like, you're crazy. We're staying here. We have a good business here. We're not going to leave with you. We'll find different wives. So it's kind of like a Chicken Little, like he's saying, oh, the sky is falling. And they're like, no, you're crazy. And we do see in the Midrash, at least in the Gemara, in the Agada, we do see it described, Noah described in a similar way. And, you know, telling people there's going to be a destruction and really kind of being laughed at. So I just brought in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, verse 16. So first we're told that Noah would kind of rebuke people and Vayu Mibazinoto. They would basically make a mockery of him. They would make fun of him. You know, like, who does this guy think he is? He's, you know, he's just some crazy guy who's building an ark. And we're having the time of our lives. And he's just wasting his whole life building this giant ark. And not only that, but basically the Gemara records this whole really interesting conversation where they say, basically, Amrulo Zakin Teva Malach. So first of all, you see the mockery here, like, old man, like, you know, what is this Teva? What is this ark that you're building? And he tells them what he's building. And then they kind of have this really strange back and forth where they say, I'll just do it outside. But basically say, oh, you know, if it's a flood, then we have this thing called an Alita, where like we can, you know, save ourselves from a flood. And if it's a flood of fire, sort of similar to what happens to stone. And if it's a flood of water, then we sort of have these like iron plates that we can, you know, float on. And if it's a flood, you know, if Terebi makes the water rise up, and if he makes the water come down from the sky, then we have this Ikish or an Ikev, which is like an umbrella, basically. And one way to read this is that they actually believe Noah, and they're saying, like, we believe you, but God has no power over us. We're just these amazing inventors who, you know, come up with all these great ways to survive, you know, destruction. And so we don't have to worry about this. I think a more personally compelling way to read this is that they're kind of making fun of him. Like, there's this guy who's building an ark, and they're like, oh, you crazy guy, you're building an ark? Yeah, if like there's a flood, we'll build this crazy thing. And if there's this, we'll build this crazy thing. So they're just playing with him. They're really just, this is at least my reading of it, they're just making fun of him. So it's the same idea, the same Chicken Little, where both characters are, you know, trying to, you know, say something bad is going to happen, and everyone makes fun of them and doesn't believe them. Another piece we see, and this in this way, we really set apart Noah and Lot. First, who is meriting the salvation? On what merit is the person saved? So when it comes to Noach, it's very clear. Vayizkor Elokim et Noach. So first of all, just to go backwards a little bit, Noach was put in the ark because we already know, because he's a tzaddik, because he's righteous. And once Noach is already in the ark, we have this sort of subplot where it kind of seems like maybe God is going to change his mind and also kill everybody inside the ark because the flood is still going. And then we say, oh, no, God remembers Noah. And so he, you know, causes the, you know, rains to stop. And, you know, he keeps good on his word and he saves him. But basically the idea of Zechira, that God is remembering Noah. And it's on that merit of Noah that God saves him. Now, when it comes to Lot, why is Lot saved? It's also very clear. V'yashkor Elokim et Avram v'yishlach et Lot mitocha fecha. So Hashem remembers his nice tzaddik, Avraham, and so he saves Lot, Avraham's nephew, from this city. So why is Lot being saved? Not for his own merit. I mean, this is maybe a separate shir, but seems like the pshat. Why is Lot being saved? Not for his own merit, but because of Avraham. So in this way, I think really the sort of overwhelming sense that we get, if we didn't go further, if I just stopped here, is really, okay, there are these two stories that are very similar, the Mabel and Stone. And we were supposed to get the idea that whatever was happening in Stone was as terrible as happened in the Mabel. But, you know, largely it seems like Avraham and Noah are the parallel characters. They're the ones who merit the salvation. They're really the overarching tzaddikim in the story. And we can leave it there. But if we keep reading sort of the addendums of both stories, we're going to get a much more complicated picture of Noah. The parallel is going to shift. So first, let's read the addendum of the Mabel story. So after the Mabel is over, Noah comes on comes, they all come out onto land, and Noach has a little bit of an adjustment crisis. So we see V'yechal Noach ish adama v'yetek kerem. So Noach became like a tiller of soil, a farmer, and he makes I don't know why it says first. He makes a vineyard. It might be the first vineyard, but they didn't have to write that in translation. Sorry, I shouldn't have included that. Okay, v'yishat min hayayin v'yishkar v'yitga b'tocha ola. And he drinks from the wine, he becomes drunk, and he uncovers himself in the tent. Avira Cham Aviknan at Ervad Aviv, and then Cham, which is one of his sons, who is going to be the father of Knan, he sees his father's nakedness, and then he tells the other sons. The sons come in, and they cover Vikasu at Ervad Aviv Pneham Yachmer Ervad Aviv Lorei. When they don't see their father's nakedness, and then Noach gets very upset. And he says, once, you know, he's not drunk anymore, once he's no longer drunk, so once he's not drunk anymore, and it seems like he didn't know what happened at the time, but now he knows what happened. He curses his son, his youngest son. He says, you know, Knan is cursed. This story is so jam-packed and so ambiguous and unclear, but I just wanted to say, let's say 4 to 5 main takeaways here that are going to help us as we move on to the next story. First, we have drunkenness. Clearly, drunkenness is playing a huge part in the story. Second, we have some sort of sexual impropriety. What exactly happened? This is not a shiur on this one little story. We could go on for hours about what exactly happened here, but there's certainly some sort of sexual impropriety. He's exposing himself and there's erva. Something sexual has happened here that's inappropriate. That sexual inappropriateness is happening with a child. It's not just on his own, but then his son also sees his erva. And we see the words aviv used again and again, ervat aviv, ervat avihem, ervat avihem. So we see this again and again, it's the sexual impropriety between a parent and a child. There's a lack of knowledge that when it happened, it seems like the wine made it so that Noach didn't know what happened. And then lastly, we'll say there's some sort of, you know, curse, or this is supposed to reflect poorly on a future nation that'll be an enemy of Israel. So in this case, it's Canaan. So 5 like major takeaways from this very confusing story. And we're going to see how it's incredibly striking that all those 5 things are relevant to the addendum to Lot's story, to the stone story. So if we go through this story, it's always so hard to read. It's just really gross, but we're going to look at it and everyone just keep a steel stomach. Okay. So after Lot is saved from stone, basically, it seems like they just get really afraid of being around other people, and they're just afraid that God is going to destroy everything, and so they run up to the mountain. And then the sisters have this dilemma. So we'll start in Laman Aleph. Atomera b'chira el tzira, avin ezakin, v'ish ein ba'aretz lavo alenu kederach kol ha'aretz. So the oldest one says to the younger one, Lot has 2 daughters that he ran away with, and we didn't look at this, but his wife turned into a pillar of salt or was destroyed. However you want to interpret that. So we're just left with Lot and his 2 daughters. I think someone has their volume on, which is giving a little bit of feedback. So thank you. Okay. So basically, the oldest one says to the youngest one, our father is old. And you can see that I bolded all the times it says father. Again, we're getting the repetition of father again and again. And there's no man to come, you know, to sleep with us so we could procreate. Unclear, do they think there's no man, like we're too afraid to leave the mountain, so no man's going to come to us, or they actually think there's no man in the universe, and so they have some sort of moral imperative to repopulate the earth? I think it's actually extremely unclear, but either way, so let's go get our father drunk, and then we're going to have children through our father. So then we're told, and they did get their father drunk, and the oldest one sleeps with the father, and Lot doesn't know, you know, from getting up to sitting down, he had no knowledge of the event. He was totally, totally wasted, as they say. Okay, and then the second daughter does it. And then we're told at the end,
so
we have, this is, you know, the origin story of Moav, which is, you know, pretty brazen. He's, you know, he's Shmo Moav Hu Avi, because sort of she sticks Av in the name, Me'av, which is, you know, pretty brazen. The other one is Ammon, and here we have 2 nations that are enemies of Israel, and just pointed out to you even further, we see in Devarim, Lo Yavo, Ammoni, Moavi, Bekal Hashem, Gam Dor Esri. So basically, these are enemies. These are people we don't want to deal with, and then
separate cheer, Rus, Moav, etc. Okay, either way, let's go back to the 5 points that we set up. So first, clearly there's drunkenness. The daughters use the wine in order to get Lot to sleep with them because they clearly see he wouldn't sleep with them otherwise. Second, we have, this is also obvious sexual impropriety, a daughter sleeping with her father. It's revolting, and it's also obviously one of the arayos. Three, we have that sexual impropriety involving a child. Four, we have this lack of knowledge that he was lo yada, just like Noach was only yada afterwards, so clearly he was not yada before. So to Lot, he was lo yada at the time that it happened. Presumably, like Noach, at some point he realizes, I'm the only man here, and my daughters are all visibly pregnant, so he also figures it out at some point. But at the moment of the act, he does not know what happened. And lastly, we have how, you know, this story, this, you know, very sort of troubling story about sexual impropriety reflects on a nation that will later become the enemy of Israel. So clearly these two stories are meant to be paralleled. And what do we walk away with? Not the best picture of Noah, which is not to say, oh, now Noah is no longer a tzaddik, you know, take him down, you know, let's, you know, sort of burn him in effigy. This guy is terrible, but just, it just complicates the picture a bit. We could see before we got to these addendums, it was really Noah was in the position of Avraham, the righteous person that's sort of above it all. And then when we keep reading the story, it's almost slightly a fall from grace, or at least a complication. Lot, you know, is this complicated figure. He's sort of neither here nor there. He's not a Saudi, he's not a Russia. And that's sort of the place that Noah takes in this story also. He's not, you know, perfect 100%. He's a little bit more complicated. So that's the first, way that we're going to look at these people. Now, another way that I want to compare these two characters is how they relate to God, how they question God. Both characters have direct contact with God, something I assume none of us have experienced, but clearly they have it. And how do they use that direct contact? Do they question God? Is that how they relate to God? So I kind of were questioning God, but maybe it should have been questioning or not questioning God. So first, let's look at Noah. Noah's character, I think, is really well summed up in this line that we see twice, both in Bereishis, in Perek Vav and Perek Zion, here and here. God tells Noah, Vayas Noach k'kol asher tzivah Hashem. So Noah does everything that God tells him. Noah isn't a challenger. He does what God tells him. We see that God tells Noah, V'yemer Elokim l'Noach, k'etz kol basar ba'alafanai. I'm decided to sort of end it all. It's over. I'm sick of these people. You go make yourself an ark. I'm going to save you. Da da da. And Noach does everything that God tells him. We don't get any talk back. No. Oh, you know, what kind of nail should I use? When is this going to happen? What should I eat? Just Noach does what he's told to do. He doesn't ask any questions. He's you know, follows orders. This is what Noach is. He's a Hashem. That's who Noach is. And we see it again. Hashem says, you know, when it actually comes down to the moment of, you know, it's really going to happen. So Hashem says to Noach, okay, it's time, go on the ark, because you alone have found righteous before this generation. And Noach does everything that God says. He really takes an opportunity to talk to God. He really just does what God tells him to do. God said, I'm gonna destroy the world with a flood. You go build an ark. And that's what Noach does. It's sort of like he's like an uncomplicated guy. So you should already be thinking about, you know, how different is Avraham? He also has some direct communication with God. And he really, I wouldn't say questions God left and right, because he has a lot of interactions with God. But he certainly is a questioner. He's someone who questions God on multiple levels. So first on source 24, we'll see he questions God on a personal level. So he questions God. He has, you know, sort of more than one problem. I guess we'll put it this way. One is the personal problem we already summed up, which is sort of the challenge he faces throughout his story, that his wife is barren and he wants to have a child with his wife. And also God keeps promising him, you're going to have this great nation and it's not going to be through Yishmael, the one child that you do have. So it's a pretty clear problem. And I don't think it's a sort of a negative on Avram that he's confused and that he has questions. God keeps telling me I'm going to be a great nation and I don't have a kid and my wife is 90 plus years old. So we see in Bereishis Yetevav, we see V'yomer Avraham Hashem Anei Hashem Mati Tein Liv Anochi Holich Ariri. What are you going to give me? Like God says, you know, I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to give you Schareka Harbim Od. You're going to have a great reward. And Avram's response is, what reward can you give me when I have no child to pass it on to? You know, what's the point of a reward if I have no one to give it to? And not just that, Ben Mesek Beiti, who domestic Eliezer, Vimer Avram, Hinli Lo Natata Zara, Vihine Ben Beiti, or Rechuti. So I have this, you know, servant, Eliezer, who might be fine, but he's going to be my Yore. She's going to be my inheritor because I have nobody else. So he's really, you know, kind of getting to the crux. And it's clearly sort of, you feel the personal angst and really hardship here. He really wants to have a child. He wants to also fulfill God's command. God keeps promising him, you're going to have a child. It's all going to work out. But it just, the pieces don't seem to be making sense. Not only that, but he also seems to question God sort of in a way that maybe is less, you know, things don't make sense, but maybe I need a little bit of reassurance, God. You tell me something's going to happen, and I just want to know. So we also see in the same parak that Hashem tells Avram that he's going to inherit the whole land, and Avram responds, but my da kin yirishana, how do I know that I'm going to possess it? Can you give me a sign? He doesn't just say, oh, okay, great, thanks, God. He has a problem, and he asks God. He takes that initiative. So we see Avram challenging God sort of on a personal level, not so much maybe sort of a challenge slash a question slash like reaching out to God, you know, help me out here, I'm confused. But then we also see Avram challenge God probably in the most, I would say, famous way, is really on moral issues. So in the story of Sodom that we already looked at, Hashem actually goes to Avram and he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And what's Avram's reaction? Vayigash Avraham. So Avram, you know, approaches God in this, you know, very active, sort of forceful way, Vayigash. It's not just Vayomer, but that he really approaches God, he really sort of comes at him, and he says, Vayomer ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha, are you really going to sweep away the innocent with the guilty? Ulai yesh chamishim tzadikim betoch er, maybe there are 50 people in this city of Sodom who are deserving of being saved, and you're going to wipe them all away? Chalila lacha ma'aseh kadavar hazeh, la'amit tzadikim rasha v'yek ketzadik rasha, chalila lach. Far be, I mean, this is really fighting words that Avram's come out with. You know, he's really coming in swinging. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to, you know, kill an innocent person with a guilty person. Are you really going to, you know, Chalila, he says this twice. Are you really going to do something like this? Like, this is far be it from you. And these are real fighting words. And I think when you read this story, it's hard not to sort of get alarm bells. Why didn't Noah react in the same way? And if anything, on a far greater scale. This is something every time I read the Noah story, I have the same thought, which is not, Noah is, I don't think, oh, Noah is a Rasha. Noah is not, he's a tzaddik, sure. But I just think, what kind of tzaddik is he? When God tells him, Kates kol basar ba'alafanai, you know, I'm done with the earth. All that Noah says is, okay, great. Let me go build the ark that you told me to do. And when it's really, you know, down to the final minute, God says, Ki at otcha ra'iti tzaddik lefanai, only you I see as a tzaddik. Noach is like, yeah, you're right. I must be the only tzaddik in the world. What kind of response is that? First of all, not to fight for the world, you know, at the outset, when God says this is the plan, where was Noach saying, let them repent, or, you know, let's figure some other way. Don't destroy the world. And at the last moment, when God says, you're the only righteous person, in Noach's mind, he says, yeah, God said I'm the only righteous person, so I must be. As opposed to Avraham, when we have the story of Sodom, Avraham goes so far as to suggest that there are tzaddikim in Sodom, which he knows is an evil city. Not that there are, you know, 50 tzaddikim in the world, which is all, you know, Noach could have come up with. There's two tzaddikim, you know, in every continent. There were so many more people involved. And Avraham is saying, even just in Sodom, which is, you know, a profoundly, you know, wicked city, and we actually get sort of more of a demonstration how wicked Sodom is in the text, as opposed to, you know, we sort of just take God's word for it that it's wicked. We don't really get a narrative of how wicked they are. And still, Avram is asking, no, there must be 50 people there. So I'm not saying that Noach is not a tzaddik, but I'm just saying what kind of tzaddik is he? And I'm not the first person to say this, and maybe I shouldn't say it if I didn't have something to back myself up on. But actually, the Zohar goes so far as to blame the Mabul on Noach, which is pretty harsh, but I think is somewhat compelling, or at least I think emotionally compelling. Basically, we're not going to go through the whole piece just because of time, but the Zohar says, Kevan de Amarle, diyashtiv hu ubanoi, la ba'arachmin alma v'it ba'idu. So once Noah was told, oh, it's going to be, you know, I'm going to save you and your family, he said, okay, you know, he didn't ask for mercy for the rest of the world. He didn't bother asking for mercy for anyone else. Ubagin kach ikrun me hamabul al shemei. And because of this, the Mabul is called on his name. And then he quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which calls the Mabul Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. And this is a sign to us that, you know, it was really Noach's fault. If Noach had asked for mercy, then the world would not be destroyed. I mean, it's crazy to think about. It was really like God was really giving him an opening. You know, tell me that this is a bad idea. Fight for the world. And Noach didn't. He just said, you know, me and my family are going to be okay. My neighbors, you know, are not so nice and everybody kind of stinks. So yeah, okay, let's, you know, just let this happen. Let me go build an ark. And that's why it avidu. That's why the world is destroyed, because Noach doesn't fight. And this is, you know, the exact opposite of Abraham. And I think we're getting sort of a bigger picture or better picture of who Noach is. And maybe we can get a better picture also of what it means to walk before and walk with God. So just to sort of flesh this out a little bit more, one other character is described in the Torah as walking with God. And that's Chanoch. So he gets very few lines in the story and very cryptic lines and very interesting character, both in the Torah and also historically. But we'll just keep it simple here. We're told, if you'll see in verse 27, So Chanoch is this very cryptic character, basically we're in the context of the descendants of Sheth, the son of Adam, and everybody just said, you know, this is the person's name, this is how many years they lived before they had a kid, this is how many years they lived after they had a kid, this is how many years they lived in total, and then they die. But for Chanoch, we got a very different picture. We're told first he walked with God, then we're told he had kids, that's in the typical structure, and then he walked with God, and then he was no more, for God took him. And it doesn't say Vayimat. And the fact that this is so cryptic leads, you know, to a lot of interesting things. You could look at the Book of Enoch, or, you know, a lot of interesting apocryphal work on this character. But either way, what does it mean that Chanoch walked with God? So I think if we can figure out what it meant for Chanoch and what it means for Noach, we can develop this, you know, fuller picture of what it means to walk with God. So we see in Brachos Rabbah, who is Chanoch? What type of person is he? So one of the Tanaim says that he's basically a Rasha. But I want to focus on the second opinion. Amar Rabbi Abayu, Chanoch Chanaf haya, pamim tzadik v'pamim Rasha, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Achehu betzidko asalkenu. So Chanoch was sort of fickle. He, you know, went with the wind, as they say. So sometimes he was good and sometimes he was bad. And so Hashem says, I'm going to take him, you know, when he's a good person. So he's not, and I want to build off this, that Chanoch is not of this opinion, that he's sort of complex. It's not so much that he's, you know, terribly evil, and he's also not perfect. He's somewhere in the middle. He's complex. And what does it really mean that he's, you know, complex, and how can we fit that in with the idea that he walked with God? What does that exactly mean? So I think Rav Hirsch says it so eloquently, and I'm not going to try to summarize. I'm just going to read it here since... So, I mean, it's a translation, but anyway, Chanoch sought to refine himself to walk with the Lord. So that's what it means that he walks with God. For this reason, he distanced himself from the masses, either out of fear or out of disdain. So fear, we could say, you know, he's a chanaf, he's fickle, so he's afraid, you know, if I'm with these people who are a bad influence on me, I'm going to become bad, so I better just not be around any people at all. Or disdain, you know, oh, everyone is terrible, all these people are so wicked, I got to stay away from these people. But seclusion and isolation are not the Jewish way. Our pious and righteous people lived among the masses, with the masses, and for the benefit of the masses. They regarded it as their mission to elevate the masses towards themselves. So this is the way that Chanoch is complex. I think this is really what it means to walk with God, is with God as opposed to with people. Basically, you are tzaddik in the sense that you believe in God. You might even, you know, meditate on, you know, the love of God and what it means to love God. And you might be, you know, sort of deeply, deeply connected to God. So you are tzaddik in a certain sense. But you're tzaddik in the sense of your connection to God, sort of your bein adam l'makom. But you're very much lacking in your bein adam l'chaveiro, in your connection to you other human beings. Because you connect to God, you know, sort of at the expense of connecting to human beings or being involved in the world. That is what it means to walk with God. And there's a little bit of an irony here, I think, both for Noach and for Chanoch. We'll spell out Chanoch's first. Rabbi Abayu continues to say, Barush Hashanah dano b'sha'a shehu dan kol ba'olam. So in the end, when it all came down to it and Chanuch, you know, was taken from the world, he was judged on Rosh Hashanah when everybody else is judged. So Chanuch thought, you know, he's better than everybody else. He has to distance himself from people. You know, he's this guru on a mountaintop who really understands God and just needs to meditate, doesn't want to be around, you know, sort of all the other people who have their, you know, sort of, they're bad, they do bad things, they're so, you know, worldly, doesn't want to be around that. But in the end of the day, he's also human. You know, you can't avoid it. He's not, you know, otherworldly. He is a person. And like any other person, he's going to be judged together with all other people. So then the question for him is, you know, how did you really engage in the world? Were you involved in, you know, the chilak that you were given, which is the world with people? Or were you only involved with God, you know, to the expense of human beings? And we see, I think, this same irony with Noach. So who is Noach? He's a tzaddik. You know, he's tamim. He's totally blameless, which, by the way, is, I think, slightly telling, because if we go through the whole Avram story, I wouldn't say he's, you know, totally blameless. Avram gets into a few pitfalls here and there, but that's because Avram is engaged in the world. It's hard to be totally blameless if you engage in the world. But I think that word is kind of telling. But Noach is not so much, it doesn't seem he's really engaged in the world, because when it comes down to it, when he gets the opportunity to fight for people, to believe in people, to say, God, you know, you're not giving them a fighting chance, please give them another try. Even to say it, even if in the end of the day, God was going to destroy them anyway. But what does it say about Noah that he doesn't try, doesn't believe in people? It's he's this hitalich et elokim. He walks with God. God tells me to do this thing. You know, I'm sort of better than other people. I'm tamim. I'm righteous. And you know, other people are bad. And that might be true, because we know that God destroyed the world with the flood. So other people really were bad. But it's more about the character of Noah. He didn't fight for people. He didn't try to believe in people. Unlike Avraham, who has put in the same position with Sodom, the people are really bad. They actually are. We know they are. But Avraham still tries. He still fights for them. He still believes in them. And that's sort of the irony, I think, that we get with Noah, is when he gets off the Teva, when he's back in the world, he has to, you know, restart humanity. He falls. You know, he thought he was kind of sort of up on a pedestal, maybe a little bit better. I mean, he is better than everyone else. He was saved and they all died. But at the end of the day, he's sort of brought down to reality. He's also human. He also has these, you know, pitfalls. He also gets drunk. He also has, you know, some sort of sexual failing. He's also a person. I think there's an irony in both of their stories, that to walk with God doesn't really work. It's not really it's you know, you're still a tzaddik. You're probably better than, not probably, you're better than me. I don't have that kind of connection with God, but that's not really what God is asking. He's asking, that's a part of it, to have a connection with God, but that's not the main thing. And I think the Midrash really picks up on this when it highlights what's the difference between walking with God and walking before God. So this, we're coming to a close. So the Midrash picks up on this parallel, and we see Rabbi Yehuda Amar, Mashal asar shayu lo shnei banim, echad gadol v'echad katan, amar l'katan, halech imi, v'amar l'gadol bo v'halech l'fanai. So he gives us a metaphor. So it's like an officer, or really like a king, who has two children. So it says the older and the younger, but I really think it means like the sort of stronger and the weaker. So he tells the, you know, the weaker one, you know, walk with me. Sort of, you need me. You need this crutch. But he tells the stronger one, you know, walk before me. Show me what you can do. Kach Avram shaya kocho yafeh, hit alich lefanai v'yatamim. So this is Avraham, and who has, it says like kocho yafeh, translated as greater, but I really think it's more like a greater spirit, sort of a higher spirit. Hit alich lefanai v'yatamim. Aval Noach shaya kocho ra et elokim hit alich Noach. So I don't like to translate ra as sort of wicked. I wrote not great, but really I think it's sort of like a weaker spirit. It says walk with God. So the person that's really, you know, has a greater spirit, has, you know, what God is really looking for us in this world, has to walk, you know, in the world, has to engage in humanity, has to believe in people. And I think this is something that my husband always says, it's really easy to be cynical. And I think it's true. And it's probably true now more than it ever was. It's almost lazy to not believe in people. People give us at every turn, the world gives us reasons to give up on people, to say, you know, humanity is terrible. Everything is, you know, let's cancel everything. Everything is horrible. It's easy. It's a lot easier than being, you know, believing in people, than being optimistic, than saying, you know, people can be good. People can change. It's easy to, you know, walk with God and say, I'm done with the world. I'm going to go up on a mountaintop. I'm going to go meditate. That's, you know, where the good is. Everything else is terrible. I'm not saying I could do it, but it's easier than to be a righteous person in the world. Because in the world, you know, there are pitfalls. In the world, there are people who might disappoint you, and you have to keep believing in these people. You have to keep fighting for them. And that's who Avram is, who has this greater spirit that God tells him, you know, go out into the world. Don't be with me as opposed to other people. Be before me. What's before? Be in the world. Be with people. And that's, you know, in the end of the day, God's going to do what he's going to do. In the end of the day, God's going to destroy Sodom if that's what he thinks is the right thing to do. But what does he want from us? He wants us to believe in people. It's more about, you know, sort of the attitude and the mindset. How should we think about the world? And I think Rashi also sums it up pretty well when he comments on, what does it mean, et el kimit alech noach? So Avraham, we'll end here. So Avraham, he brings up that Avraham walks before God, but Avraham hu omer asher telachti lefanav. So Rashi really likes to compare Noach and Avraham as we started, so we'll end. Rashi really likes to compare these two people. Noach haya sarik sa'ad letamcho. Noach needed a support. He needed, it's almost like a crutch. It's a crutch to be cynical about people and to just separate yourself and be with God. And to say, everybody is terrible, so let me, you know, even just, you know, let me sit in my one desk in the Beit Midrash and never look at people and only look in Sfarim all day long, which is an amazing thing to do. But it's also a crutch not to really believe in people and to say, you know, I'm gonna learn, but I'm also going to be with the world. You know, I'm going to meditate, but I'm also going to, you know, how am I going to also fight for people and believe that people are good and be before God, be in the world? Aval Avram, shemet chazek umetalich betitko me'alav. But Avraham has his own sort of moral strength. So Avraham, you know, draws from within. He doesn't need this crutch. So he can walk out in the world in righteousness. And again, it's not easy. It's really a kochel yefet. You have to have a greater spirit. It's easy, and sometimes it can even be lazy not to believe in people. But what is the model? What is the model for us? So again, like I said, I'm not trying to say, you know, Noach is terrible, Avraham is amazing, or the other way around, which is not really how the shir shook out. But I'm just trying to say that the Torah is creating two models for us. We have this Noach Chanoch figure, and we have Avraham. And in the end of the day, they're all righteous, and probably maybe both people, it's unattainable for us to reach that kind of level. But what should we aspire to be? What's the model? And I think clearly the message is the model is to be like Avraham, is to really be in the world, to really fight for the world, to feel like, you know, when you read the Noach story, where were you, Noach? Why weren't you fighting for people? Why didn't you believe in people? To have, and to, you know, let's bring it into the world in our last minute, when you look out into the world, to really believe that people are good and to believe that, it's your job to be in, quote unquote, the masses, or be part of the masses for the better. So, you know, how can you engage in the world in a way that both believes in people and also makes, you know, people better? I'll end here. God doesn't become better when you meditate. We might become better. We might have sharper, you know, spirits, but how can we make the world better? The world becomes better when we are involved in the world. Maybe meditating will help us do that, but it has to be towards the goal of bringing back into the world, of helping people in the world. I'll end there. If anybody has any questions, I'll stop the share. If anyone has any questions, feel free. Otherwise, I guess, should I stop the recording here? I guess so. Okay.